would like to introduce our wonderful senior pastor, Raymond McDonald. We will be starting the sermon with a clip, and you have been warned. That's all I'm going to say.
Here it comes, the old balloon drop. Evangelism at its best. If you found yourself really getting excited about that, raise your hand. I think you can have that clip. Are we going to put that on the website where they can pick it up, Joel? That's right. Or you can send the link to them, because I know you're going to like that there. It's fantastic. You're going to love that there, because that there is the and Joel wrote me this. I love this. This is great. As a student of history, I can tell you that what we just witnessed is one of the most important battles of the modern era: King Kong versus Godzilla. It's the coming together of two of the most perennial, powerful, and pedigreed, though primitive, predators ever. Wow, that's nice. I told you, right? A little clip, and I get that. That's great. The most fantastic, fearsome, and formidable feral figures of all times. That is good stuff there, Jesse Jackson. I like that there. You got all his alliteration in there. Well, guys, this morning, what you saw has nothing to do with the sermon. We wanted to give you a break after all that loud music, where you could have something that could tone you down a little bit, obviously. No, it does have a purpose for us, and certainly what its purpose is dealing with the whole issue of the Jesus Creed, which is a book by Scott McKnight, as you already heard. And again, the Jesus Creed is coming together in a sense that he sees the Jesus Creed being brought together to bring the Beatitudes to life, in the sense that the Beatitudes are those things that we used to take as the ethics through which we live life. But he says it's more than just getting good and about yourself and getting righteous about yourself. It's a sense of coming together and bringing the Jesus Creed to the Sermon on the Mount. He says this here: living the Jesus Creed puts Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount into practice. This whole thing of loving God and loving others. And by the way, I want to stop real quick. I don't want to welcome Jeff Anderley here and his lovely wife. They are planting in College Station here, and they're here with us today, and you're going to be visiting with us. So I want you to know, Jeff, raise your hand there, Jeff, planting a church, Vineyard Church in College Station. That's why he has his Aggieland colors on. Saw him off, bro. So there you go. It's good to have you today. Well, for those of you who are TU fans, go ahead, Dennis, say what you want to say. I want to give you equal time. Do you want me to bring the mic to you? Can you plant in Austin? It's been tried. They don't love Jesus in Austin. Burnt orange and horns? Come on. All right, here we go. Okay, it was a joke. I didn't mean that against anyone in Austin. So anyhow, as we talk about this here, the whole issue of what Jesus teaches us and the essence of God's demands in the face of all of our obedience and loving God and loving others is brought in whole to the Sermon on the Mount. You say, well, Raymond, are you going to get the Sermon on the Mount done today? I am. I got to. We're just not going to be able to read it all, Karen. So, Karen, you'll have some reading to do on your own. And if you got your Bibles, even though we're going to be projecting some stuff up here for you, you might look at some subtitles and go real quick, because I want you to kind of see what we're trying to lay out for you in this sense. We've been talking about the Jesus Creed and what that is. And so we're going to talk about that, the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes is the way Scott McKnight would say this here. if we read them properly, push us to love God and to love others. What the Beatitudes reveal is that we are to embrace the surprises among God's people and that we are to love all those who love God. And so the Jesus Creed coming from Mark 12 is what we've been reading to you. Hannah, you probably have been saying it three times a day like we've asked you. I'm sure if not, all you need to do is catch up, you know, like when you do those reading programs on YouVersion. Just maybe some of you need to say it 27 times to pick up for 9 days. But here it is. The most important one of these commandments, Jesus would say, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. By the way, there's not a lot of strength left here, so we're going to get there. But the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, that is the Jesus Creed, Dave Gleason. I know you've heard it. You've been here. You've been hearing it a bunch of times. And so what we see here is that this Jesus Creed is going to meet into the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, giving you a summary on the Jesus Creed. If you weren't here, I'm going to give it to you in a very revised version. It's already written down for you. To love God, we must know he loves us and accepts us. That we preached on. You can't love God without him knowing loves that you love and accept it, okay? There's no way. If the face you're looking at is one of anger and one that hates you or one that is out to just kill you, it's going to be hard to love that face back. And as we look also here to love others, we must love ourselves. Now, that's quick. Are those written down for you? I think they are. Are they written down for you? No? Okay, good. Very good. But to love others, we must love ourselves. And so here comes the thing. Again, the face that says love others as yourself, well, you got to love yourself if you're going to love others. Did y'all need that last fill in the blank or you got it? You good? Oh, good. Now, here's the thing. We talked about that last week. Download it. Go look at it. It's online. I'm sure it is. If it isn't, call Susan Bennett. She does all of everything. She's going, she has nothing to do with that, but that's okay. Call her anyhow. She's lovely to talk to. So this self-love is very important to know ourselves as God loves us and as we treat others. Those are the very important things there. You got to know God loves you, and you got to love yourself. Now, by the way, some of you think you love yourself, but all you have is ego building up the fact that you do feel rejected. And those are the things you got to look at that, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So as we launch into this whole thing of the Beatitudes real quickly with me, and if you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 5. We're going to look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is Jesus' big sermon that touches the lives of so many. Many people, such as Gandhi, he didn't even believe Jesus is Lord, but he loves Sermon on the Mount. Everyone loves a Sermon on the Mount, but it's got this purpose of not trying to take you down to nothing in a sense, but it takes you down to nothing in order to bring you up to the kingdom life that we're calling about. So here we go. Now, by the way, we've called this Creatitude, so you can kind of get an idea of what we meant by the whole thing with Godzilla and King Kong. By the way, Joe Cobb, did you ever see that movie? You probably saw that in the movie theater, didn't you? Go ahead and say it. You saw it in the theater. But the point is, I know the monkey was very upset when they caught on fire because that rental was probably $100 a day. And he had to get that back. But here comes the thing. The bringing together of the creed and the Beatitudes, that's what we're looking at real quick. So if you will, Matthew 5, and I'm moving quickly here, because we got a lot to do here today, and I want you to know how to love Jesus and love God and love yourself so and love others. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. The disciples came to him, and they began to teach him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, some of your other gospels will say, blessed are the poor. And so both of these are true, in a sense. The poor in spirit are those who know that they lack, and often those are those who the poor know they lack. And so in a sense, it's very easy to connect spirit to poverty in that sense. If you're poor, to understand that you have nothing to offer, or if you're a person who's lost everything in your life, to realize that God is the only hope you've got. And so sometimes having money can be very difficult in keeping us from understanding just how much we rely on God. So if you have money and you're looking to get rid of it, bring it on up here. We'll take care of it for you. Or, on the other hand, learn that your money cannot be the thing that's going to ever take that away from you. But we'll talk about that again in a second. Brendan Manning says this here in Ragamuffin Gospel. I'm going to quote Ragamuffin Gospel a lot. It's a book I recommend you get. You can read it devotionally or whatever. We'll have those. We just got 5 copies that I think may have been delivered yesterday somewhere in the building that we'll have for you. But he says, while the term poor in the Gospels includes the economically deprived and embraces all the oppressed who are dependent upon the mercy of others, it extends to all who rely entirely upon the mercy of God. accepting the gospel of grace. That's the poor in spirit. And Teresa Thornton, that's what we want to be. That's why we want to be like children. That's why we want to understand it. It isn't just that we're stupid and we know we need God. It's a sense of knowing I'm completely dependent. I cannot earn the love of God. That I am dependent upon this gospel of grace. And that brings me into that place. He would go on and say, blessed are those who mourn, and they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger for right and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. But he says this here, this whole issue is bringing us down to the issue of the kind of people that we are to love. And this is exactly what Brendan Manning puts forth again in the Ragamuffin Gospel, talking about the kind of people that Jesus would hang with. It says this here. Upon returning home from his missionary journeys, Jesus probably had some kind of quasi-permanent residence wherein he often served as host. Meal sharing occurred with such regularity that Jesus was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. Why? Because he kept bad company. And we know bad company corrupts good morals, but not Jesus's. The guest list would have included a ragtag parade of donkey peddlers. That's a new name to call somebody. Try that one. Donkey peddler. As Joel said, it's used car salesman of the day. Prostitutes, herdsmen, slumlords, and gamblers. A social climber, Jesus was not. The issue is that Jesus kept company with the kind of people that most of us wouldn't want to even keep company with. Even if we were a donkey peddler, we wouldn't want to hang out with slumlords. Slumlords don't want to hang out with donkey peddlers. Donkey peddlers don't want to hang out with slumlords. You can put that on a t-shirt and see if that'll sell. But here we go. We are living the Jesus Creed when we're able to love all kinds of people. Now, write that down. That seems simple. And these are very simple. When you're able to love all kinds of people, as you get closer to the Lord, as you begin to realize he's calling you to love him and to love others, there comes this time where all of a sudden you begin to see that you can love someone that you never had the capacity to love before. Then you can know you're living the Jesus Creed. You know now you're entering into the kingdom life. And when you begin to find yourself unable to love the other, then you can know you're moving away from the kingdom life. And it's hard because people give you good reason, Heather, not to love them. And sometimes we're going to get there and realize that we're having a problem with a person. But when you take wholesale groups of people, races, or whatever, and you begin to hate them, or you people like that. Over here, I hate people who are like that. I had one man say that he hated Texans, and I wrote him a letter and said, you hate Texans. He said, well, hate's a strong word. I strongly dislike, got underneath the thing there, those Texans who talk too loud, drink too much, and always seem on the verge of telling an inappropriate joke. I wrote back, so you hate Texans? My thing I'm saying is that we can find reasons to write people off. If you would fit my idea of what a good person is, I could love you. It's a good thing Jesus did not say that to us. It's a good thing the Father did not say that to us. It's a good thing the Holy Spirit is not waiting for perfection to come and move with power today. When you are able to love people of all kinds, you know you're moving towards the Jesus Creed. By the way, that's an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's not you sitting back, I will love Raymond. I will love him. He's so overbearing, but I will love him. If you would pray to God, you will love me. That's what I told my wife. So, and it worked. Didn't work on the other six or seven people before that, but it worked with her. So there we go. What we're suggesting here is that those who are blessed by Jesus are those who are engaging and loving others. He's blessing those who are living the Jesus Creed. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, Bubba, did you hear that? Blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. Who here could use mercy? Raise your hand right now. Be merciful. Be merciful, and mercy comes your way. It seems to work that way. Not everyone here is going to be in a ministry for the homeless, though I want to thank, again, Kim Kraft and Sherry Ernst for what they do and those who work with them, Stacy and all that you guys do. Give them a big hand for what they, and Lurdell and Atis. I know there's others. all of you who work out there and you give and you give and you give. You don't write off people. One of the things I love about our food pantry is that it's after church, all kinds of people come. And that's why I like it after church, not because you need to come to church to go there, because there's people who don't go to this church who come afterwards. But that we all realize that we're in need, and we all come together and gather up the Trader Joe food that we're so blessed with. So, by the way, well, I ain't telling you my secrets. I almost gave you away my favorite secret. Okay, I roasted lamb again yesterday. Stay away from that stuff. It's horrible. That's all I'm going to say right now. Don't eat the lamb. For those listening on tape, I winked because it's wonderful. But no one seems to want it. Second one, is that, do you got that? That you're able to love all kinds of people. Do you feel that? Can you feel that happening? Ask the Lord. Second one says this here. You're the salt of the earth, which is why we sing that song for you there. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything but thrown out and trampled down by a man. Where were my background singers on that one? There you go. Underfoot. That's a good name. I like that. That should be a rock and roll name. I go by the name Underfoot. But, well, there's Buckethead. I mean, come on. If you're going to have a bad name, Underfoot's a good one. Now, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And we think of Jerusalem set up on the hill, and he would be speaking that, and all the lights that would come off of his beautiful tops of, and the dome that was there over the temple. It was just gorgeous from what I understand. The thing he's saying, you can't hide the good stuff. You can't take away, you can't put too much salt in something and not taste it. You can't make that mistake. I'll never forget, I was in Italy one time, and I looked over at the Italian mother, and she picked up a whole thing of salt and just dumped it right in the blasted spaghetti. Oh, it was good. They had to chop a couple of toes off after that, but it was good. Jesus spoke of this influence that his followers were to have, guys. Casting before his listeners two images of salt and light, these images that were that opened up the Sermon on the Mount, these images that suggest this here, that there are flavor and there's purification. The main thing is there is influence that comes with your life. What happens when you walk into a room? What happens? What's the influence? Are you the one who always seems to be the one that brings the light? You don't have to be an extrovert, you know, like Mark Dawson, or an introvert like me, to have those things happen. The point is, you can tell what comes into the room. And it has, and yes, being beautiful helps for those who are beautiful. But the issue is, the whole thing is, what is the influence you bring? Are you the one who brings it down? Or are you the one who brings it up? In the sense of what people feel in the presence of God. He says, people don't put a light under a lamp and put it under a bowl. They put it on a stand. Give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That what we have in influence has something that we do. There comes feet to this love that the Father has for us that causes us to love others. It causes us to go out and bring influence to our community. I do not believe in the church that just sits on a corner and doesn't touch its surrounding community. It doesn't mean your community that you live in, that you may drive from, isn't equally as important, and it is. But if we can live here and drive in here and not affect our community, if we cannot begin to encircle ourselves with the kind of people Jesus did because we're afraid of it, and by the way, fear is the new way of that we push aside people we don't like. They make me scared. I'm scared for my kids. We'll find ways to push aside. We bring to the table the people Jesus brought to the table. Because if we didn't, you wouldn't have me up here preaching today. I was the person that would not have been invited to the table. Yet I was. Yet I was. And I thank God for that right now. We can do good by providing meals, visiting the sick. And I think everyone who loves to go down to the hospital and visit the sick, I know Joe loves that there. Y'all guys get excited about that. And it's just something in you. God did that. Because I don't like going to hospitals. They scare me. I don't like going to prisons. They scare me. I go, but not the way you guys like to go. that there's something in you of the gospel that brings that to you. You just love walking in and helping the sick. Some of you, my wife was out, and right away, Becky D'Artinery made me a meal. Susan made me a meal. By the way, I'm telling you, I could use another one today, so I'm really hammering on that. Doesn't it feel awesome when someone does something for you? I'm looking at Jackie LaBelle. She's going, I don't know. It hasn't happened in a long time. We'll get you on a good deal. Someone get a meal train for that woman. That's all I'm saying right now. We're living the Jesus Creed when we influence the room by the Spirit of God in us and not the spirit of the world, Jackie. But there, our influence is there. Now, I love to cut up. If you've ever been with me and hang out with me, I love to cut up. I love to tell jokes. Not like Karen Watts, who her jokes, you know, she'll give you some gum that'll make your gums black. I love her jokes, but that wasn't funny, but it was funny. The point is, one time the Lord said to me, where am I in your conversations, Raymond? Why do you bifurcate or separate me from fun? Why am I not part of your conversations when you get together with your friends? Where's the joy? What joy is found in communion with you? Yeah, in communion with each other. Bring him into the room, man. Bring him with you. Influence the room by the Spirit of God in you. Again, I read from Brendan Manning and Ragamuffin Gospel. And I know I'm going quick here. Just hang with me today. In conversation, the disciple who is truly poor in spirit always leaves the other person feeling like, my life has been enriched by talking with you. I'm not saying that happens all the time, but isn't that something when you talk with someone and it just hits you? And you're like, wow. Like when you came over yesterday, I know I enriched your life. No, he was what? You enriched mine. It really blesses me. I don't know how to explain that other than it's just basic. There's neither false modesty nor phony humility. His or her life has been enriched in grace. He listens well because he knows he has much to learn from others. Her spiritual poverty enables her to enter the world of the other, even when she cannot identify with that world. Like the drug culture, the gay world, the poor in spirit, and the most non-judgmental of people, they get along well with sinners. Not to become sinners, but to influence. Because if you can't be in a place with the sick, you can't bring healing. So if you're a kind of person who can't be around people without it destroying your life, get healed so you can begin to be salt and light again. Right, Matthias? I see you in the back there. Good looking man there. He's an Aggie too. All right, let's move on. I know, John, you're saying this isn't exciting stuff, but it gets exciting. Hang on with me. 17. Matthew 5:17, if you got that. There's a section here that's going to go through 37. I'll hit the highlights here. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And he goes on and says in verse 19, therefore, if anyone sets aside one of these least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But let's check this out, Faye. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I like great. Somebody, who would like to be great today? Just a couple of you. I know I won't ask you who wants to be king of your castle, but I will ask you who wants to be great. Because the issue of greatness generally means, hey, I've got a big business, I'm famous, I got some things going. But that's not what we see going on here. This way of being great, he starts laying it out for you, Stella. It's very, very good there. Again, I can't show you all the scriptures, but from 20 on down to 24, he begins to talk about relationships that begin to touch people, to forgive and to help people. You are great if you have good relationships. Write that down. If you're working on good relationships, great in the kingdom of God. He loves good relationships. He loves it when you forgive. He loves it when we can get along. He loves it when we bless other people. It's not that big a deal. It's not, whoa, I led 1,500 people to Christ today in India or something. That's good. Greatness starts there. Second thing is, you're great if you avoid revenge. This whole idea of revenge, it's there. He lays it out, and if you got your Bibles, you can see it. 25 there through 26, this whole issue is there. That you take your adversary and make him pay the last penny. Are you that kind of person? Or are you a person who can say, you know what? I forgive you, man. I forgive you. I can't. I'm not going to take you to the last end. And sometimes let's just get even where we can get even, or give me something, let's move on. But the issue is, revenge can't be what drives me. It drives the box office, but it can't drive me. Movies about revenge always sell well. Those about forgiveness, not so much. Don't be a Hollywood movie. Be a liver of the Jesus creed. The other one there is, if you're great, if you remain faithful in marriage. He goes on and talks about being a good husband or a good wife. And that's not always easy. It is if you're married to my wife, she's wonderful. But being married to me can be very difficult. So being married to Mike Turner, that's easy. He's a good man. He goes by the name Wicked Pete, but that's not because he's wicked. He just looks like the guy on the bottle of Wicked Pete beer. Other than that, is that label still out there? Praise God. So you don't get called that anymore. That's it. And you're going to marry Hawk. That's going to be difficult. I just want you to know we're going to be with you, Cheyenne. We're going to walk you through this. All right. So obviously a lovely man and pretty hair too. We'll refer to that as a mane. All right, here we go. Now, as we move on, I want you to capture what he goes on about those things, and you can read them on Yelp. You're great if you tell the truth. Ken, Ernst, how about telling the truth? He lays out this here. You've heard it said that people long ago, don't break your oath, but fulfill the Lord, the vows you've made. But I tell you, don't swear an oath. Talking about this whole oathing thing, I don't have time to unwrap all of this for you. But to sit back and understand that with oaths, they would swear on this and swear on that, mainly to get around the oath that they have. You've seen it before, how kids will trick one another. Yeah, well, I told you this, but I didn't tell you that. We use this litigious mindset that our country has to try to get around relational issues. Well, I didn't tell you I'd do that. I just told you I'd do that. When you knew that person knew exactly what you were saying, and you were saying exactly what they thought. Let's tell the truth, man. Let's be honest. Let's be there. I was over at Joe's Pizza this week. I go there a couple of times a week, maybe four times, five times a week. And I sit there at the bar and watch TV and eat whatever he'll give me for free. He gives me a lot of free things. So don't tell him I said that, because he'll think, you know. But anyhow, there was a guy sitting next to me, and he's a wealthy man who used to own a large shipping company, but he's retired. And he walked in and decided to walk up to Joe's Specials, and he erased and said, "Free today." So a woman came up and said, you know, ate one of the nicest specials on the board and said, "Well, it says free. I'd like to have that for free." And Joe looked at her and said, "No." There you go. I don't know what that means, but there you go. Sometimes you just got to say no. That's all I'm saying. But the point is, most of us are putting things out there that are false in that sense. That was false. The man changed it to free. It wasn't free. I think Joe even honored the woman. But the point was, you know, we in this church, when we go out and we say, "This is free. Here's a free bottle of water. Here's a free this. Here's a free that." Make it free. Free. "No, that was free. I did that for you free." Keep your hand down. Bless. Be a person that's there. When I first moved to Park City, Utah, and was on staff there, a man came over and said, "What do you think about the water here?" I said, "The water's horrible." He goes, "Yeah, man, it's got all kinds of minerals in it. Here is a water filter." And he hooked it up on my sink. And we went months with that water filter. And I'd say to Teresa, "I hate this water filter, but I don't want to hurt John's feelings. You know, no water comes out of it. It just trickles out. I can't get any water." "Well, this don't hurt his feelings." So he showed up one day and said, about 3 months later, "What did you think about that water filter?" "Well, I lied." "That's nice, man. It's a nice water filter." "Not." "Well, that's good, because that's $250 that you owe me for that water filter." I'm not telling you what I said because I'm a Christian, but we'll leave it there. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Honesty. Be honest. Even when it's hurting your pocketbook, be honest. Here's your fill in the blank. We're living the Jesus creed, and we do simple things in great ways. Just do the simple stuff. I love Raymond Matthews. Speaking of simple, no, not at all. The point is, this man is just always, when he speaks, and he works, he's worked for Goodyear all his life, about 50 years there. And so just the way you talk about your business and what you do and the way you love the people who work underneath you, and sometimes you got to be hard with them. I'm so blessed by the way you talk about your marriage, your kids, your grandkids. Those kind of things touch my life, and it influences my life tremendously, and I thank you for that. That's not written in the Bible, but it is the Jesus Creed coming through us in that way. Mother Teresa said, we can't do great things, only small things with great love. And I believe that to be true, that our love can accomplish great things. The gospel grace, again, Ragamuffin Gospel says, calls us to sing of the everyday mystery of intimacy with God instead of always seeking for miracles or visions. I want the power to come, knock me to the floor, heal everything that's there. And by the way, here in the Vineyard, I believe that the Holy Spirit coming upon you and moving upon you and filling you, knocking you over. If you get knocked over, we don't use catchers. You'll probably hit your head on a pew, but we believe in healing. That's the good side of that. So in this here, the issue is I believe in those things. But we often, and Burr Wagner once said this to me, why do we limit what the Holy Spirit's movement is to just the big things when he's moving in very big ways and small ways in our life? He says it's here, it causes the sing of the spiritual roots of such commonplace experiences as falling in love, telling the truth, raising a child, teaching a class, forgiving each other after we have hurt each other, slandering together, standing together in the bad weather of life. Yeah, not slandering each other in the bad weather of life. We're good at that. There's that thing, huh? And surprise and... I don't know what he's talking about, that sex thing. I get that off there, but surprise and sexuality and the radiance of existence. Woo! There you go. So I got through that. But what I'm saying in these things is that's Holy Spirit kingdom life. And it's small. Yeah, it ain't shooting the place down, but it's what makes a community work. It is. Next thing, as we move on there, is... You've heard that it was said, next section, 38 through 48. You've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, then turn the other cheek also. We don't particularly like this. And by the way, there's much writing on this that can boil this down and take it away and make it okay to do whatever. We try to find all our ways to not really do this, to be honest with you, Amber. It happens. Jesus was saying this, but he wasn't saying that. Well, I want to say in my life that there's been times in my life I was really, really good at that. And I've told stories many times that have come in that way where my next door neighbor came over. She spoke Spanish. I couldn't understand her. She beat on the door and ran in. And then another woman, her neighbor who did speak English, came up and said, hey, her husband just tried to beat her, and they ran in my house with mud all over their feet. We had white carpet, and I'm just going, oh, my gosh. And then all of a sudden, I look out the door, and here he comes. He's got a 2x4 in his hand, and he walks right up to my front door, and I just thought, this is going to get ugly. I mean, I said, Lord, I'm going to do it your way, but if he hits me, I'm going to kill him. That's what I told him, so... So I open the door, and he's standing there with a 2x4, and he lifts it up and says, where's my wife? And I said, she's inside. I want her. And I said, I can't let you do that. You've done hit her, and she's taken shelter here, and I can't let you come in. And he lifted up the board, and I said, you don't want to do that. I want you to hand me that board. And he literally brought it down and handed me the board. I'm just thinking, how did that happen? And then I turned around, and I put my arm around him because a police car at that time pulled up. And I literally walked him to the police car. And he walked just with my arm around him. And at one point, he goes, you're not one of those Christians, are you? I said, yeah, I am. I can't tell you what he said at that point. Again, that wouldn't be appropriate. But it started. We will leave it at that. So he didn't say good things, but I'll never forget the sensing of the kingdom of God, so powerful. At that time in my life, I'd been knocked over by the Spirit. I'd prophesied over people, hadn't prophesied over me. But at that moment, I can't say that I've ever felt the kingdom of God closer to me than that right there. He goes on and says this here, and you can look in your Bibles and check out the other things that are there. He says, if anyone wants to take your shirt, hand it over them coat as well. If they force you to go a mile, if they want to sue you and take your shirt, give them your coat as well. Walk a mile, go 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you.
obviously, we can't do this all the time. We have to use a discernment. But the point is living more from an attitude of being someone who's more willing to not be against someone, but to be for them in that sense. You know, enemy love begins in our memory by forgiving. You can't love an enemy, and I'm going to go to those ones who've really hurt us. Can't love an enemy, like me forgiving the guy who said he hated Texans took a long time. I know that's funny, but it really offended me. It took a long time. Of course, it didn't help that all you guys were putting pictures of him on my Facebook and stuff like that. People were putting his business cards in my bunk down in Nicaragua. Oh, just evil. So, I mean, but all this to say that to be able to forgive is a miracle. It is not a flesh thing. It is a Holy Spirit thing. This is the Holy Spirit who allows me to forgive. It's not something you just can get up. And by the way, forgiveness doesn't start by just, it may start by just saying it. But often forgiveness has to be had by really you feeling it, feeling the anger, feeling the loss, feeling all the things that were there. And I watched one of those shows where the celebrities get clean kind of thing. And there was a funny comedian. He came in and he said to another famous comedian, "I just want you to forgive me, man. I was really drunk. I was a bad place in my life, and I want you to forgive me." And she looked at him and said, "I'm going to forgive you, but I want you to hear what happened to my life." Apparently, he'd come in and during one of her sets and had heckled her in front of everyone. She goes, "It ruined my career because all the agents that were there dropped me. Then I lost my husband. Then I, too, got on drugs. And I'm clean now, and I forgive you. But I want you to know how you ruined my life. It was no small thing." Now, that's forgiveness. You want forgiveness? You need to be able to hear the sense of how it hurt and damaged. And on the other hand, as you're one who wants to forgive, be willing to embrace in true conversation those things. Now, sometimes you don't get to do that. But forgive. And the second thing, enemy love welcomes the humanity of the enemy. Miroslav Volf wrote a book called Exclusion and Embrace, a great book, probably not one most of you would want to read, but a tremendous book where he, having been in the Yugoslavian war, was treated so cruelly by his commanding officer. And all that went on in those wars between the Croats and the Serbs and all those is horrible. But he said the first way is that you see that person as a human. They're human. They're not evil. They're not a monster. The moment we paint them as monsters, we can't. So see them in the eyes of Christ. See them that way. Enemy love also becomes prayer and blessing for our enemy. And for me, those I've forgiven who really wounded me the most became when I begin to pray for their success. And I tell you, nothing fights the flesh like that does. To pray for their success in that way. It says, you've heard it, that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you may be children of your, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. So I say, we're living the Jesus Creed when we naturally love our enemy. And I want to put can in there, but Brian Fox wouldn't let me. He says it wasn't important, but I like the word can. When I can naturally love my enemy. Meaning I don't sit there and go, oh, gosh. Oh, no. You want me to pray for who? That it comes natural. Yes, it's going to hurt. I can love my enemy. Then you know. I'm sitting out here one time, and he was a good friend of mine. He was very upset, and we stood out in front of this church, and he was yelling in my face as loud as he could while people exited the church. And some of you remember that day. And someone tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Do I need to help you?" I said, "No, we're fine." He was my friend. He loved me. He was very disappointed. But as he yelled in my face, I felt not one stitch of anger, but I felt compassion for him, that he was so upset and so frustrated. I knew that was the kingdom of God, that that was not me, because I don't like being yelled at, and I certainly don't like being cussed. And the issue today is kingdom of God things. This is the Jesus Creed. This is the Beatitudes. This is the Creed Attitudes. King Kong. and Godzilla coming together right there for you today. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get, he writes. Are not even the tax collectors able to do that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, by loving, forgiving, accepting, as you have been. Next one he says is here, be careful not to practice righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with your trumpets as the hypocrites do in the streets. Truly, I tell you, you receive your reward in full. And he goes on and begins to talk through this whole section that goes through here about disciplines of faith, giving, almsgiving, prayer. He goes through fasting in this section. The deeper we grow in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the poorer we become. The more we involve ourselves in disciplines that we talk about, the disciplines of faith, where we're using fasting and where we're using solitude and we're using journaling or whatever you want to do to order to bring you closer to God, something's happening to you that's bringing you to the kingdom. Now, John Ortberg, who wrote a great book that we've been recommending to you for a while, has wrote many books. But in one of the books, he said, if you can love God and love others as yourself without the disciplines, then don't practice them. You've got it. But the purpose of disciplines and fasting and all this isn't to get a slingshot to your arrow so you get more of what you asked for, but more to the sense of knowing this here, I am being empowered to be a man who can love God more and love others more. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. So some of you don't want to sign checks or write checks. This isn't the issue. He's trying to say it's not about you getting glory. And by the way, I don't know anyone in this church who is stuck on those kind of things. So sometimes that can seem a little cheap to us. But the thing is, your Father in heaven sees what you're doing in secret, and he's going to reward you. And his rewards are beautiful in that way. The deeper we grow, the tenor of our lives becomes one of humble and joyful thanksgiving, Brenda Manning would write. Awareness of our poverty and aptitude causes us to rejoice in the gift of being called out of darkness and wondrous light and translated into the kingdom of God, his beloved Son. You know, we fast in order to provide for others. We do all these things. But when we live the Jesus Creed, we humbly and joyfully embrace spiritual disciplines. We humbly, meaning I don't have to, by the way, what I love it when I find someone fasting and you can break it. Jeff, you know that when you come up to them and you're going, hey, what, why aren't you eating lunch? I don't know. Come on, you can tell me. Come on. I'm fasting. Oh! He's fasting! You just lost your blessing, brother. I love doing that. Mainly because I know that they don't. But people get so religious, they get so frustrated. Oh, God! Might as well go ahead and have a beer now, brother. But, these kind of things, we get caught up in the religious part of it. And as you can see, I'm a bit irreligious in that sense. But because I want us to catch the real depth of it, I want to humbly embrace disciplines and understand that what I'm trying to do is learn to love the Father, learn to love the Son, the Holy Spirit, and learn to love myself so that I can love others too. Especially those who haven't been too kind to me, which is very few people. Few people have been mean to me. I see a couple of you out there. I won't name you. I've forgiven you. I forgive you now. I'm kidding. Have you ever had someone? I had one woman come up to me and said, Pastor, right in the middle of a home group. I think, Karen, you were there. She says, Pastor, and I want you to know I forgive you. I said, for what? For telling me to move in that apartment and not pay my rent. That was wrong. That was wrong. My landlord got very mad at me. I never, what? So the point is be careful forgiving people who don't know that you're forgiving them. Because I said, I don't receive your forgiveness. No, didn't tell you that. Ridiculous. I wonder why her landlord called me and said, I'm going to come to your church and take the money out of the plate. Should I ask questions instead of hanging up on him? Now, here we go. I love the other. Don't store up your next section. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy. But Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, we talk often of this, but this is an issue to let you know where the Jesus Creed is going, where the Beatitudes are in your life. Number one, you understand, he goes on and writes about the eye is the lamp of the body, and he goes through that. Many of us feel that as looking at Dirty Magazine. But the whole point is, whatever you allow to become that which you think is the light of center of life that is not the kingdom, you're messing up. Anything that decenters you from the kingdom is going to mess you up. It messes me up. And I know when I start moving towards money, and money is what I got to have, all of a sudden, the kingdom life's getting messed up. When that becomes my biggest concern, my biggest thing. Because you can't serve two masters, he would say. You're going to hate one or the other. You got to serve both. You can't serve both God and money. The sense isn't saying that you can't have money, but where that's all you think about. By the way, you don't have to have money to think about it all the time. Many of us don't have money, and that's all we think about is getting money. And if it's all you're thinking about, you're decentered from the kingdom of God. Food, drink, clothes, he says, and worrying about tomorrow, all these things, you know. Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more than food and body more than clothes and Cadillacs? I put Cadillac in there because I've got a Cadillac. I want y'all to know that. Now let's move on. It's old. It's an old Cadillac. The point I am saying is, whatever we put up there on the top notch, it's okay. But you can't put it over the Lord. You can't let it decenter you. Make your greatest desire the kingdom of God, what you're going to do. John Wimber used to say, you know, it's okay to own things as long as they don't own you. It's okay to live this life and be blessed as long as it doesn't take, it's not a blessing, it steals from you. And always remember this, that anything you have, you lose something. And anything that you lose, you gain something. It's always the truth. You want a big house, you get a big house. What did you lose? More money. Time. You got to clean it now. Everything works that way. So understand the kingdom of God is the only thing that truly brings the centeredness and blessing to you. It's there. And for those of you who, you know, find yourself moving towards one of these things, check it out. It says, seek first the kingdom and the righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Who is a worrier here? If you want to raise your hand, raise your hand. Not the kingdom of God. It robs, it's cancer to the soul. My wife's a worrier because I sit back. You know, I feel like those people. If you ever had roommates back in L.A. and you'd walk in and the place would be wrecked and I'd be all crazy. We got to clean it up around here, man. We got to get everything cleaned up. They'd be sitting back with a joint going, oh, it's cool, brother, man. Don't you relax? I can't relax because of people like you. So, I mean, the point, don't be one of those people sitting back just doing nothing, telling everyone to relax. That ain't what I'm saying. The point is that we come into this, realize I can't worry money into my account. Mothers, I can't worry my kids into the kingdom. Grandmothers, I can't worry my grandkids into the kingdom. I can chase them down and do whatever. Worry is never of the Lord. Often, if we are parents or grandparents and we're separated from those kids, this is the most worry because we can't tangibly do something for them. So it seems loving to have them on our mind and worry about them. Pray for them. Pray, put it down, move on, live your life. Do not allow worry to steal you. It is not the center of the kingdom. It will not get you there. We are living the Jesus Creed when we center our lives on the kingdom of God. And that's what we have to focus on. Center on the kingdom of God. We want the kingdom life, it's there. It's Jesus has promised to those who find their way to that center that they're going to have all they need and even more than that. And I believe it to be true. Put your mind on the kingdom of God. Let it begin the thing. Let you seek him, his way, his will in your life. That's the kingdom prayer. Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we begin to see the other things that are there. Now, I know a lot of these things you've heard, but you got the last one. And those who put money against me finishing, you were going to lose. You're going to lose. I took a cut on this one, okay? Maybe not. This is a long section. No, I'm just kidding. So, first of all, it says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, I will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye, you old plank eye? Here it comes. Before you start judging people, by the way, because we got to judge behaviors that are ill, and we have to look. And the word I want to use today isn't judging, it's discerning. You've got to have discernment. But if you can't discern yourself, then maybe you can't discern other people. I had one woman say to me, she goes, I've always told everyone in my family, Christians don't drink. I told my kid that. And I said, well, you should tell your kid that you don't want them to drink. Tell them in your family that y'all don't drink. But if you tell her Christians don't drink, the first time they see me drinking, your kid's going to judge me. And they're the sinner. I ain't. Don't teach your children to judge other people. And don't judge other people. The point is, it's easy to judge because you don't know the backstory. As Greg Boyd would say, you don't know the prequel. Now, who has watched that ridiculous show, Frozen? Raise your hand. The liars, get them all up. You know it. Now, me, I've never seen the whole thing. I just walk in, and my son loves it. Walter loves it. He knows all the songs. He's 3 years old and can hit the high notes. But not for long. I've never seen anything but the end of that thing. And I see this evil sister who freezes people is all I see. What is that evil? Why is she even messing with that evil sister who freezes people? I never saw the beginning where the poor sister was cursed with this freezing ability and tried her best to stay away from her sister in order to give her a good life. I didn't know what was going on. Now, I know it's just a show, but I get wrapped up in cartoons a little bit too hard, so fair enough. The thing is, let's understand. It's easy to judge. But let's discern ourselves so that we might discern others. Look at the things in our own life. Lord, show me anything within me that's hidden. Create in me a new and clean heart that I might tell others of your bounty, of your grace, and worship you. You know, the golden rule is this one here, man. So in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. And I don't want people to judge me. I don't want them to let, if I've got something on my tooth, I want them to kind of tell me that's not judging. Not agreeing with my behavior is not judging me. But coming up and thinking I'm evil when we've not discerned things is not right. We're living the Jesus Creed when we fairly discern ourselves and others. Fairly. I mean, you do it fair. That's my kid's favorite word. That's the F word in my house. Fair. It ain't fair! Life isn't fair. We always hear that. But the thing is, we can be fair. We can fairly discern others. I've said this before, the way you judge someone else, by the way, is the way you're judging yourself, and you don't even know it. It's the way you're judging yourself. Can't stand on two different scales. It never works. Discern your life where it's going. He would go on if you got that there. He says this here, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life. And if you find it, we've seen this in the soteriological effects of this. It's salvific import, meaning it's salvation orientation. But I want you to capture this. Discern the road you're on. Discern where you're going with your life. Look at your own life. Look at the plank in your eye. Where is it you're going? He goes on and says this here, watch out for false prophets. Some got sheep's clothing. Well, I was always told that was Christians who played rock and roll, but that's apparently not what he's talking about here. I mean, really, I was a sheep in wolf's clothing. And by the way, why do men always say wolf instead of wolf? But we do. By the fruit you recognize them. Discern who it is who's giving you advice. Discern who it is who's your mentor. Discern who it is who's taking you, giving you ideas for life. Is it your father? Because it was my father. Who was an alcoholic and been married 9 times. I'm listening to him. And I was. At one point, the Holy Spirit comes in and goes, look, if you follow that road, you go that way. Man, got a good idea. He got a good point. Not going to do that. God rest his soul. He goes on and talks about that fruit that is there that's being born. It goes on and says, therefore, anyone or everyone who hears these words in mind and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Discern your actions. Are they spirit-led? Discern them. Are you putting the words of the Beatitudes? Are you listening to the Jesus Creed, the creed attitudes? Are you putting them to effect in your life? You want a strong, stable life? Let's walk this way. We all struggle, some more than others. I would probably would be the more struggle. I got 8 kids at home. Believe me, it challenges me every day to be righteous. Because I just want to kill is what's in my mind. Trying to take a 10-minute nap, they're digging a hole out there and filling it with water so the pig can play in it. Kill! Was in a parade all day long. Came home, just wanted to sleep. Can't do that. They're out there playing with the pig. Get up. Roast them lamb. Feed them. They're good. Going to lay down again. No, another one clogs up the toilet. I have to pull the toilet. I didn't get back to bed at 11 o'clock. I'm out there. Never mind. We know what the point is, kill is all I can think. Jesus creed, Beatitudes. Creed. Breathe deep, Raymond. Oh, yes. The Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me now? Would you stand with me? I ask the Holy Spirit to come in a very simple message. Not too much wow factor, but a lot of pop. We name 7 things whereby the Jesus Creed applies in the Beatitudes. And all of us have been hit with some of those things, the others. But I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come and to breathe on each of us here now, that we sense His presence. For some of us, it was our marriages. They're not doing healthily. And so I ask the Holy Spirit to come, that He would touch my heart to begin to turn around and begin to realize my actions aren't building a house on a rock, but on sand. For some of us, it's the truth. You know, our business really doesn't allow us to be quite honest. I ask the Lord to come and meet us there and touch our lives. All these things affect us. All of them come and move in our lives. I want to be centered on the kingdom of God, and I don't know what that looks like in everyday life, Lord. Come to me. And as I pray these things, I ask for His presence to begin to convict, but not for the purpose of making you feel bad, but for the purpose of going, that's me, I need help with that. I need you to come and move in my life with that. I need you to come. I deal with anger a lot. I love revenge. I need you to come and heal me there. I struggle with loving other people. I just think they're fools. Why would they do that? Why would they decide that? Why would they vote for that person or that? May the Lord come and begin to move in us and say, that's not what I got to know. What I got to know is that they are an icon of God, His image, through Christ. I walk into this place of Christ did for me, pursuing, loving. And ask us, Lord, as you would move on our community, that we become that city on a hill because we're sending the message of the love of Jesus Christ that comes self-sacrificially, the message of hope, the message of life. And I ask you to bless them and keep them. And bless them, Lord, with that your face would shine upon them. That you'd be gracious to them. That your countenance would be lifted up upon them. Give them shalom. Bless them now in the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit.